Okay, so we're in a season called Lent, and some of you have no idea what that is. We're a church that doesn't practice typically the season of Lent. Some of the liturgical and Reformed churches do, and Lent is a season that begins on Ash Wednesday, which is the Wednesday 40 days prior to Palm Sunday. So Lent is from this year, February 26th through April 5th. And Lent is a time, it's actually a very good practice. It's a time to focus on penance and repentance. It's a time to take 40 days and focus on the reality of what Jesus went through to purchase our salvation. And the reason that's a good thing is that Resurrection Sunday, which many people call Easter, but we've chosen to refer to it as Resurrection Sunday because that's what it's about. And Easter has been co-opted by Brock's and Hallmark, and Resurrection Sunday is still owned by God. So we like to call it Resurrection Sunday. So 40 days of Lent, a focus on penance and repentance, a time to identify with the reality that it was my sin. It was our sin, but it was my sin that caused Jesus to have to go to the cross and die in my stead. And then Resurrection Sunday is the celebration of the reality that it's Jesus' resurrected life that saves us. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at that a little bit today, said it this way. He said, "But when we were the enemies of God, God reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life?" So Resurrection Sunday is all about the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And the 40 days leading up to that is a time to just repent. And so people in those, in some of the Christian faiths that practice Lent, typically give something up for the season of Lent. Well, I have a grandson who's my namesake. His name's Isaiah Leonard. And he's six. And he's in kindergarten. And I don't know how he knows about Lent, but he told his mother. He said, "I'm going to give up school for Lent." He's only in kindergarten. But I identify with him. So my mom took me to go to kindergarten when I was four. She had had enough of me. I actually got in illegally somehow. I was an undocumented kindergartner. But so the very first parent-teacher conference, my mom and the teacher are talking and I'm sitting there, and my mom said, "Are we having any problems with Leonard?" By the way, it was this whole traumatic experience of going to kindergarten that I found out that the name I had been called all of my life, Leonard, was not my name. I went there and I found out my name was William Leonard Browning. And so when we had to learn to write our name, I thought, Bill is a lot easier to write than Leonard. So I became Bill while I was learning to write my name. Anyway, first parent-teacher conference. "Are we having any trouble with Leonard?" And the teacher says, "The only problem that I have with Leonard is that I have to continually remind him that this is my class. And someday, should he grow up, he could have a class of his own." Anyway, I don't know if Isaiah is here today, his mom is, but when you see that boy, tell him he's just a very spiritual young man giving up school for Lent. So we're in a series from Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. I believe that's a promise from God. I believe it's an observation of the reality of God's working in the world. And I've been encouraging you during this time to find the life. You know, all around us is a reminder that sin abounds. Even the illnesses that are going around in the coronavirus. You know, the only reason that stuff is even here is because sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. You know, it was not intended to be that way. And there should be a longing within our hearts for life as it should be, true shalom, where there will no longer be sickness and there will no longer be death and there will no longer be despair and misery, where we will treat each other the way we should and life will be as it should. So, the reality is that it's just easy to see the fact that sin is increasing all around us. And it's even a promise that in the latter days people will become insolent and arrogant and proud and disobedient to their parents and arrogant and lovers of money and lovers of self and having a form of godliness but not the power of the Holy Spirit within it. They'll be religious, but they won't be. They won't have a relationship with Christ. So this series is about the reality that we know sin is abounding. We could see it anywhere you go in technology, you're hearing about it. I want us to find the life. The reality of sin is abounding. Where is the grace abounding even more? And so we've been taking several weeks to look at this idea of grace. Grace is a gift without strings. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is receiving something you don't deserve, that you can't earn. And the ultimate grace is God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've talked about, we're looking each week at a dynamic or an aspect or a word or a phrase in which grace resides. So we've looked at grace reigns, and grace saves, and grace justifies, and grace secures. And last week we looked at grace suffices. The Apostle Paul said, "Your grace is sufficient for me." We talked about the reality that passage has with it an aspect of never, an aspect of sometimes, and an aspect of always. Never boast in yourself, Paul says. Only boast in your weaknesses. And we sang how great the Father's love for us, and we boast in Jesus. We boast in His work in our life, and His power, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And then always, God's grace is always sufficient for whatever's taking place in your life. But in the middle was sometimes. And for some reason, I skipped over a second point in that, and I think we have that. Do we have that today? Gary, do we have last week sort of as review, point number two? Or do we even have notes today? Our series is Grace Abounds. So last week there were two points under sometimes. And the passage told us, sometimes God doesn't answer prayer the way we want Him to, or the way we think He should. The Apostle Paul said, three times I prayed that God would remove this thorn, this issue in my life. He said He had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. He said, three times I asked God to remove it, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So sometimes God doesn't answer prayer the way we think He should. And then secondly, see, I don't understand this, but Paul says, a thorn in the flesh was given me to buffet me or to keep me from being arrogant. He had these amazing visions. He saw things and heard things that are incredible. And because of that, to keep him from becoming conceited or boastful in himself, God used a messenger of Satan, a thorn of the flesh. So sometimes God doesn't answer prayer the way we think He should, and sometimes God at least allows a work of the enemy in our lives to keep us dependent upon Him. Now, I know that flies in the face of a lot of current preaching you're hearing today. That God wants you healthy, wealthy, happy, and life should be perfect. And I think we need to reread some of the passages in the Bible and realize that sometimes the message we get from God is that His grace is sufficient for us. Now, I don't ever want us to stop praying against the enemy's work in our lives. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual war going on, and we're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We're to be alert. We're to learn how to pray in the face of this reality of the war that's taking place in the spiritual realm that affects us. We're also to pray for each other when we're ill. The word heal, the word that we translate heal in the New Testament, means to cure the sick, but it also means to care for the sick. And we have a responsibility to love each other and surround each other and pray for God's healing, but to care and comfort each other while that's taking place, or if it never takes place, if God's grace is sufficient for us in the midst of that battle. So I just wanted to stop there and just as a way of review and to catch the point I didn't get last week. Some of you blank fillers were frustrated with me last week because I didn't let you fill in that blank. And the rest of you blankety blank fillers. All right, so today I want to talk about grace qualifies. It's God's grace that qualifies us to be who we are and to do what we're supposed to do in the context of living the life of Christ. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 10. And as we go there this morning, would you pray with me? Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to before you again in the only way that we can, and that's in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, today we thank you again for your Spirit that binds us together as one, and we ask that you would be glorified in our midst. We thank you that you're pleased as you're praised. In fact, you say you inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would speak and teach and touch and heal as only you can, that you'd meet each one of us right where we're at. That the afflicted would be comforted and the comfortable in their own sin would be afflicted today. They would be drawn into repentance. Lord, we do just again thank you for our freedom to meet. And we ask you to speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first 10 verses. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved. You hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you didn't really believe, or you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, but I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12, and then He appeared to me, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God within me." From this passage, I'd like us to find three things that are a reality. The truth and power of the resurrected life of Christ in Paul, the grace that he's talking about, wrought three great changes in Paul. First of all, a deep recognition of sin. Secondly, a demonstrable revolution of character. And thirdly, a dramatic redirection of energy. A deep recognition of sin, a demonstrable revolution of character, and a dramatic redirection of energy. First of all, a deep recognition of sin. Paul says in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 15, "Last of all, to one untimely born, Jesus appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Now what you need to understand here is that Paul is exposing the reality that he understands clearly and completely that he was religious formally, but not godly. He says in another place that he was circumcised on the eighth day and that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that he followed the law, he studied under Gamaliel. He was the Jew of the day, if you will. And he realizes now, looking back, that he was very religious and he was very zealous for what he thought was God's will, only to realize that he was not godly, that he was following the law but had missed the fulfiller of the law. That he was following what the law was intended to show us, which is the Messiah, and he missed the Messiah. And Paul is saying that he has a deep recognition of his sin. When he was in the middle of this, he was blinded by it. He thought that he was being righteous and doing what God wanted. And he's now realizing and looking back. I don't believe that Paul is wallowing in this, and I don't believe that Paul is allowing this to define who he is. But there is something very healthy and good about having that deep recognition of sin. Something that keeps us also from becoming, yeah, it keeps us humble, thank you. It keeps us patient with the world around us. When you get frustrated about people that you feel are exhibiting everything that's against Jesus and His church, you need to have some patience. Because secondly, Paul is helping us understand that he knows that before he received Christ, he was an enemy of God. See, now most people aren't antagonistic towards things of faith. Most people aren't actively attacking Christianity. Most people are just pretty good people. And if you talk to the average person in our community about spiritual things or religious things, they're going to tell you that they're not a bad person. But what the Bible tells us is that anybody outside of Christ is, in essence and in reality, an enemy of God. Again, for since, when we were the enemies of God, He reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son. And how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? You see, the reality is that it doesn't matter whether you're Mother Teresa or Jeffrey Dahmer. The state of your life outside of Christ is that you are broken, you are imperfect, you are fallen, and you are separated from God because of your sin. And we like to categorize it as if this idea of sin was the kind of archery target we use today, with concentric circles going out from a bullseye. And so maybe I'm not perfect, maybe I'm not in the bullseye, but I'm not three circles out like he is, or she is, or they are. And maybe I'm only one circle out. But this whole idea of sin and why it's in your Bible comes from the reality that the English Bible came about in a time when there were still archery tournaments that had a target. And it only had a bullseye on it. And the judge standing at the target, when you shot your arrow, if the arrow didn't hit the bullseye, even if it was just a millimeter away, the judge would call out sin. Because it literally means missing the mark. So the sin of our lives is missing the mark of God's perfection. And Paul is helping us to understand here that the reality and state of our life, and the reason that recognition of our sin is so important, is that it levels the playing field with every other human being. Because you're either perfect or you're not. You either hit the mark or you've missed it. There's no There's no varying degrees. Now, we have varying degrees of punishment for crimes because that's the only way that a civil society can work. Certainly, somebody who intentionally murders someone should have a different penalty than somebody who runs a stop sign. But in the reality of our relationship with God, you are either perfect or you are in need of a Savior, and you need Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that, or helps us to understand that he was a persecutor of God's church. He was an enemy of God. And if you read Paul's writings, he realizes that by persecuting God's church, he was in essence persecuting God because Jesus purchased his bride, his church. And so when you persecute the church of Jesus Christ, you're actually persecuting him. In writing to the church in Philippians, Paul says that for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even more with tears, many walk as enemies of God, the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. When we have our new members class, one of the steps we see as a part of becoming a member of our church, one of the realities of that process is that you have a conversion experience. You've been converted from death unto life if you've received Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the reality of becoming a Christian is a conversion from death or perishing to eternal life. As a human being, you're on a road of destruction. Every one of us is headed in a direction towards separation from God because He's perfect and we're not. He's beautiful and our lives are broken. And it's only by God's grace, through our faith, that we're plucked out of that stream that's headed towards destruction. And we are now planted. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by God's grace. So, we talk about the reality that one of the markers of whether you've been born again or not is that there is a conversion reality to your life. Now, somebody who comes to faith as a very small child, truly opens their heart and life to Christ, receives Christ, turns from themselves and their sin, turns towards God, repents and receives Jesus Christ, believes and receives. The conversion picture or observable reality of that person's life, it almost isn't there. If you came to Christ at 10 years old, your life probably didn't look a whole lot different. Come to Christ in your 20s or 30s or 40s or whenever, and there's generally a dramatic conversion picture or reality to your life because you've had a lot of time to exhibit the fruits of darkness. And so when you come to faith, often there's this dramatic change in your life. But the reality is, whether you're 10 years old or 100 years old with a lot of garbage, you're just as separated from God because of the brokenness of your life. Because you're either perfect or you're not. Secondly, we see in Paul's life, because of grace, because of the power of the resurrected life of Christ, the second great change we see is a demonstrable revolution of character. Paul's a different man. It goes along with this idea of conversion. See, God's grace, Paul says it this way, in 1 Corinthians 10 in the first part. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, but His grace toward me was not in vain. And he goes on to say he worked hard. See, God's grace did not lead Paul to passivity. Rather, it prompted hard work on God's part, or on Paul's part. Now, Paul's very clear here that what's taken place in his life is an act of God's grace, but what's been added to it is his participation with the working of God's grace in his life. See, the reality is We will never be sinless in this life. Until the day you die, if you're in Christ, you live in a body that has members that are given to sin, and you're in a world that's fallen. And you will never be perfect in this life. You will never be sinless. But the reality and what we see in this passage and so many other places is that if you are in Christ and you're growing up in Him, you're in the process of being sanctified by God, you will be sinning less. You will never be sinless in this life. But if you were truly born again and following Christ, you will be sinning less. And there's another phenomenon I see at work in my life. The things that had to be eradicated from my life over the years, many years ago, you could have followed me around and seen the things that needed to be taken care of. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality and impurity, debauchery, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Those things are very observable. But the passage in Galatians goes on to say, anger, malice, envy, fits of rage is kind of observable too. But there's a whole bunch of things that aren't observable but are very dark. And God is working on those things. Somebody who looks like they have a perfect life. Underneath it all, you can know that they struggle with anger and bitterness and resentment and envy and the things that aren't seen. And what I've seen is that more and more, I am as deeply grieved over some of the thoughts and attitudes in my heart and head. I am as deeply grieved as when I was sinning very demonstrably in front of God and everyone else. But the reality of this life is that we will never be sinless, but we should be on a road of sinning less. What we see in Paul's life, he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. He went from being a persecutor of the faith to a defender of the faith. He went from being a self-righteous, hateful person, a murderer, to a self-giving or self-sacrificing lover, an agent of God's grace. He went from an oppressor to a servant, from an imprisoner to a deliverer, from a judge of those in Christ to a friend of those in Christ. In Acts 26, there's a beautiful story of Paul having an opportunity before a man named King Agrippa to make a defense for himself, but especially for the gospel. And there's another man, I think his name was Festus, who was there. And as Paul talks about how he came to faith and why he's doing what he's doing and why he's standing before them, an innocent man, even though he's been judged guilty by the Jews. And he shares the things that have been taking place. Festus says, "You are out of your mind. Your great learning has driven you mad." And Paul says, "But I know that King Agrippa knows what I'm talking about." And here's what Paul said. Acts 26 verses 9 through 11 and then 19 through 23. Paul says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all of the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision I received, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all of the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, Jesus would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul has had a demonstrable revolution of character. He's gone from being a persecutor to a defender, a hater to a lover, an oppressor to a servant, an imprisoner to a deliverer, and a judge to a friend. And then thirdly, we see in this passage that Paul, by the grace of God, through letting God work out his salvation, Paul has a dramatic redirection of energy. See, Paul was zealous in his opposition to the way, the followers of Christ. And now he is passionate, or zealous, if you will, in preaching. At one point in time in Paul's life, he says, "Woe to me if I do not preach." The second half of 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, the first part was, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that worked in me." Now, the reason I think this point is important, and what we try to help people understand around here, is that Paul's personality, he's a strong, type A, very, very driven kind of a person. And that's how God made him. And that's who he is as a human being. And we'd love for people to go through our shape class. It's an understanding of your spiritual gifting, your heart or your passion, your natural abilities, your personality, and your life experiences. And we believe those things come together to help you understand how God has shaped you and where He's planted you in the body of Christ, how you serve in the body of Christ. And Paul Paul, if you make a study of Paul, Barnabas, and Peter especially, you understand shape. Because those three men, Paul, Barnabas, and Peter, share a spiritual gifting of apostleship. Apostle is a sent one. And in the early church, the apostles were those who had walked with Christ, the men who had walked with Christ. And then Paul, the reason he calls himself a stepkid in Christ is that Jesus made a special visitation to him. Paul didn't walk with Jesus. They all shared the same spiritual gifting, Peter, Barnabas, and Paul. They have three very different personalities. Paul is driven, he's zealous, he's passionate. Barnabas is an encourager. There's one scene in the New Testament where Paul and Barnabas have such a heated discussion over whether they should take Barnabas' cousin John Mark with them on their missionary journey. And Paul says, "He left us the first time and we shouldn't take him again." And Barnabas says, "Yes, we should." And so Paul says, "No way." And he goes this way and Barnabas goes this way. The first time Barnabas shows up in Paul's life is after Paul comes to Christ. And people in the Christian circles are hearing that this man, Saul, Paul, had become a Christian. And they don't believe it because he was the one who was dragging people from their homes and having them stoned. And Barnabas spent time with Paul. And he defends Paul to the church. He says that Jesus has met with Paul and Jesus has changed Paul. And Paul is definitely a Christian. He's a defender. He's a quiet. His personality is very different than Paul's. And Peter has a very different personality than Paul or Barnabas. And sometimes, I think, in the church, we get the idea that if you have a certain gifting, it has to show up in a certain way. I remember years ago, we had a woman who had the spiritual gifting of pastor. Pastor is a spiritual gift. Shepherding. There is a role which I serve in, and But we had a woman in the church who took our shape class, and she was very frustrated because her predominant spiritual gift was pastor. And she said, how can I be a pastor? I'm in a Baptist church that doesn't let women be pastors. And I said, Vicki, what is it that you do in the church right now? And she said, well, I write cards to people. I said, well, who do you send the cards to? And she said, well, if there's a birthday or an anniversary. But if somebody's sick or if I hear that somebody's struggling in some way, I send them a card. And I said, Vicki, that's pastoring. That's shepherding. See, her spiritual gifting was pastor, pastor shepherd. Her heart or passion is for broken people. Her natural abilities was she had beautiful penmanship and she was very organized. Her personality was extremely introverted. And her life experiences was one of substance abuse and of broken relationships and of being hurt all of her life. And she helped pastor this church. And Paul, his personality didn't change when he came to Christ. You see this zealous, type A, driven person when he's attacking the church, and you see the same type A, driven, passionate person when he's preaching the gospel. And I want you to understand, sometimes I feel like people come to Christ and they feel like they got to change who they are, their personality, and we need to understand that God made our personality when He made us as human beings. What's been added to that is the reality of spiritual gifting, of supernatural enablement, something you didn't have before you came to Christ. And those kinds of things are like pastoring and teaching, helping, serving, administrating, praying for the sick, prophecy. So our personality doesn't change, but we're given a supernatural enablement when we come to Christ. What I want you to understand this morning is that Paul is who he is by the grace of God. And he's trying to be who God has called him to be. And Paul was qualified in Christ, not on the basis of his works, not because he was some super Jew, and he wasn't disqualified because of his wrongdoings. He wasn't qualified on the basis of his work, and he's not disqualified on the basis of his wrongdoings. God forgave, and God cleansed him, and God used him. So we're not qualified on the basis of any human effort, and we're not disqualified on the basis of the reality of a sin of our life. We are qualified to be who God made us to be and to do what God calls us to do by grace. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for today again. Thank you for just the privilege of being together. And we ask that you would just continue to take home your message to each one of us, Lord, whatever we needed to hear today. And I ask that you would just bless and encourage and strengthen us as we follow you and as we make you known in our community. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.